All right, first of all, I'd like to know who's tired. Who in here's tired? Tired from camp meeting, tired from whatever, summer, just tired. And Brother Decker said this morning, the test of a real army is how it fights when it's tired. Did anybody catch that? I'm like, that's good. The test of a real army is how it fights when it's tired. There's a song that says, I'm on that battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yeah? Okay, so we knew that during camp meeting. That the camp meeting's over. We go home. Some got to sleep in. Some did not. Some got to take some time off. Some did not. And you're like, oh, I'm tired. You know, the devil didn't say, all right, guys, great fight. Go take a break. We'll meet up sometime later when you're rested, did he? Anybody have the devil fighting you this week? Anything negative happen? Anything depressing happen? Anything that you felt like the enemy was at you? He doesn't care if you're tired. He likes you when you're tired. So we're going to talk a little bit about some armies and some fighting. And I've told you many times, the best way for me, and I suggest this to you, to get a prompt to what to study is often during church. A thought will be brought, maybe a scripture will be brought, and so I just jot it down. Piece of paper, stick it in my purse, stick it in my phone. I'm going to study that. And so this is what happened in this scripture that we will talk about. That'll be my text. Brother Duvall was preaching, and he brought this scripture. And I thought, what's that about? So if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 20, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this Bible story. And to be quite candid, I was not familiar with this one. I may have read it quickly, but so let's look at this, because before we get to the scripture that I want to talk to you about and the lesson and the application to our life, let's look at an Old Testament event that happened in the Bible and see how that relates to us today. Because the New Testament tells us these things are written for your ensample or your example. So we can learn from these Old Testament stories. So if we want to go in here to 1 Kings chapter 20, we're going to find two main characters. King Ahab. Was he a good king or a bad king? Do we know? Okay, we can look it up, actually. Chapter 16, verse 30 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. I'd say that's pretty bad. This is not a good king. All right, then we have King Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, an enemy of the Lord. So these are our two main characters or main players in this account that we're going to go to. So we see here, and what I'll do is I'll just mention verses. So if you just want to kind of follow along in this chapter, I'm not going to read, obviously, the whole thing. But we see here that Ben-Hadad and his army and 32 kings, we might call them tribal chiefs, decide to get together and they're going to besiege, surround Samaria. They're going to war. Samaria is the capital of Israel. They want to go, they want to take, they've already, I think they were already having to pay like, kind of like a vassal fee to, Israel was having to pay that to Ben-Hadad. But now they decide they want to go and they want more. All right, so they tell Ahab, the king, they send a message. We want all your silver and your gold, and we want all your wives and all your children. It's a little steep. Basically, what they're doing is they're making him powerless. When you take a king's wife and his children, you're working to make him powerless. And Ahab is weak. Do you remember the stories of him and Jezebel? It was just, yes, dear, whatever you say, dear. And so he does this to King Ben-Hadad. Okay, just don't kill us. Just, you can have my money. You can have my wives. Maybe he didn't like them. I don't know. Look at verses 7 through 8. Right above that, we see then Ben-Hadad says, oh, okay, that was easy. Well, here's what else I want. I want my servants to go through all your houses and your storehouses and your royal houses, and we'll just take whatever we want. Ahab's like, whoa, that's a little excessive. So he calls the elders of Israel. What do you guys think about this? In verses 7 through 8, we see that the elders say, Ahab, do not hearken nor consent to this. Now, we see verse 13. We see that God sends a prophet. Now, this is wicked King Ahab. Remember, he put to death Naboth because he wanted his vineyard. Remember the contest on Mount Carmel between the true God and the prophets of Baal. Ahab had a terrible wife. She's out there trying to kill all the prophets of God. He's been a horrible king. He's turned the hearts of Israel back to false worship. But guess what? God still loves them. He still cares. He's still trying to help Israel. And so he sends a prophet to Ahab and he says, I'm going to deliver the great multitude into your hand. This ungodly king, God wants to use him to bring victory for Israel's sake. Now, Ben-Hadad does not take Israel seriously. There's some pretty cool verses in here. We're not going to take a lot of time and go in there, but he kind of mocks them. He's not listening. So verse 16 tells us, here's how serious he took it. Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. So they're having a party. They're drinking. They're like the Israelites. They're like, let me see if I can find the scripture. I think they called him something like two goats or something. Like just kind of not worrying about them. But God's going to give a victory. God has a reason for doing this. Yeah, the people didn't deserve it. God's people of Israel did not deserve it. But God's wanting to show, I am your true God. I can deliver you. I can take care of you. Come back. He's doing his best to woo Israel back to him. And so we see here, if you'll come on down through a few verses, God gives them a great victory over the Assyrians. We can read that they were taken by surprise. They fled in disorder, leaving many dead and wounded, and Ben-Hadad escaped on a fast horse. God gave him a victory. Verse 22. Now the prophet comes again. He says, now listen, I'm going to warn you. They will come back. They'll be back. In fact, they'll wait. They'll come again next year in the times that kings go to war. They're going to come back. You need to strengthen yourself. Again, God's being faithful. Strengthen yourself. But this victory was not because of anything Ahab had done, any virtue, any good qualities that Israel had. It was because of God's great love for his people. Like I said, he was trying to give his people an opportunity to repent. God wanted to win Ahab and Israel their hearts back from the worship of Baal. Look at verse 23. Now, the Syrians, pagans believed in local gods. You had the god of the moon, the god of the sun, the god of the hills, the god of the valleys. This is why they had a lot of gods. They believed in local gods. They didn't believe in one god that could take care of everything. And so because this battle had been fought in the hills, well, their god can't win in the valley. So if we just make sure that we fight on the flat, on the plain, then we'll have an advantage over those Israelites. And verse 25 says, let us fight against them in the plain. Surely we are stronger than they. And it comes to mind the song that says, for the God of the mountain is still God of the valley. God doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him where these battles are being fought. Most of them are being fought in our mind, as we know that today. So verse 28, a man of God comes to Ahab. Look at this faithfulness over and over. God's wanting his people to turn their hearts back to him. Because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, not God of the valleys, God says, you know what? I'm going to prove something. I will deliver this great multitude into thine hand. This is the second victory, verses 29 through 30. We see God a second time, undeserved. He's giving victory to his people because of his great love for them. If you'll read, 100,000 Syrians were killed in battle. The remaining Syrians fled to a city by the name of Aphek. And while they were in there, a wall just fell right on 27,000 Syrians. God was taking care of them, like the city of Jericho. God was taking care of them. I read that 100 casualties in one day in ancient warfare was considered very heavy losses. And God gave his people 1,000 times that number. God gave them victory, victory. Now what happens? What do they do with that victory? Let's keep reading. We read verses 31 through 32. Then Hadad sends servants to Ahab. Oh, we've heard you kings are so merciful. They put on these clothes and they did all these things to try to win Ahab's sympathy. Now, God had clearly said, if you ever want to study this out in Deuteronomy, that I think it's Deuteronomy 20 and verses 10 through 15, what they were supposed to do with their enemies. They weren't supposed to just let them live and, okay, we'll live in peace. Let's just make a treaty here. No, God knew what would happen. They would keep coming back until they destroyed Israel. God knew that. But Ahab makes a peace agreement. He didn't ask God for advice. He didn't ask his prophets for advice. And then, if you're following along, what does he call Ben-Hadad? In verse 32, is he yet alive? He is my... Anybody see it?
Brother!
Oh, wait. He was going to take all your wives and all your children and all your silver and all your gold, and he was going to clean out all of your houses, and he was going to kill you and your people. He's your brother. The only thing I could find they had in common was who they worshipped, Baal. Isn't that sad? But it's quite possible that Ahab was hoping Ben-Hadad, my brother, would protect him when the other nations came against Israel. So God gives them two amazing victories, clearly the hand of God. And Ahab's like, okay, that's great. Brother, just in case this happens again, what say you, we make an alliance? Then in verse 33, we see he invites Ben-Hadad into his chariot, the very war chariot that he was in when he went to fight. This is an honor to invite someone into the king's chariot. All right, so you think maybe God's a little stirred when all this goes down? God's like, really? Really? So look at verses 35 through 40. Once again, God sends a prophet with a message. I think it's kind of interesting if you'll think about other stories in the Bible, particularly one that comes to mind is when God sends the prophet Nathan to King David with a message. It's a pretty sharp message. David's done something pretty bad. Anybody remember what he did? So, took another man's wife, and then what did he do with that man? Had him killed. So, yeah, pretty bad. Now, in those days, it would have probably been pretty dangerous for a prophet to just walk in and said, King, that was ridiculous. What are you thinking? So Nathan walked in, and he tells a parable about what? A little? Anybody know? A little lamb, a little sheep. Man just had one, and his neighbor had a lot, and the neighbor had visitors. And so he came in, this one man's little sheep that he loved so much, it was like a pet, it was like a member of the family. And the rich man took that one sheep, and he killed it to serve it to his visitors. And King David's hearing that. That's awful. That's awful. And King David, what does he say? The man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And then there's the rest of the story. So the parable did its work. It helped David to see the seriousness of what had happened. And then Nathan said, thou art the man. So in like manner, God sends a prophet to King Ahab to tell him a parable. Again, this is the King Ahab who at his wife's bidding had tried to kill all the prophets of God previously. So he's not going to feel too kindly toward him. So he tells this parable. And he says, he's speaking to himself. I was in the middle of a battle and I was given the responsibility of guarding a prisoner. That was my job. Verse 39. Keep this man, is what I was told. The prophet's telling this parable. Keep this man, and if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. Now, a talent of silver was about 75 pounds of silver. So the average soldier could not pay that, and so he would forfeit his life. So he's put in charge of guarding this soldier at the cost of his life. Important task, do you think, or not? I'd say it's important. But what did he say happened? This is my scripture text. And as thy servant was busy here, and busy there, he was gone. He lost track of that very important task that he was given. Ahab rightly judged the prophet should be held responsible because you did not guard what was entrusted to you. You're right. You should be punished. In verse 42, and he said unto him, the prophet said unto Ahab, thus saith the Lord, because you let go out of your hand a man that I appointed to utter destruction, thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And I thought that was such a sobering account. But what does that mean to us today? We're not on literal battlefields, are we? We're on spiritual battlefields, though. Are we guarding anything? Are we supposed to guard something? And that scripture just kept coming to me again and again. As thy servant was busy here and there. So I thought about, what are some things that we are to guard? I would look at the scripture. I might look up the word guard or keep. What are some things that we're to guard? Well, Proverbs 4 and 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard it. Careful. We heard during camp meeting, this is your affections. This is your desires, the things you'd like to do. Careful. Like, watch over it. Guard it. Psalm 34 and 13 says, keep thy tongue from evil. Guard it. Watch it. Careful. Psalm 37 and 34 says to keep the Lord's way. And Psalm 78 and 7 says, keep his commandments. You can't keep them if you don't know them. So we need to know them. Proverbs 3 and 21 says to keep wisdom and discretion. And Proverbs 4 and 21 says to keep God's words in the midst of thine heart. Now, if you do a Bible study on keep and guard, you'll probably find a bunch more. But there are some things we need to be guarding, watching, keeping. It's important. It's a very, very important task. Well, how do we do that? I'm just sitting there, just watch it. I'm going to watch my tongue. Oh, wait, I need a mirror. I'm going to watch my tongue. Is that what it means? I'm going to watch my heart. Can't see it. It's in there somewhere. Is that what that means? How do we guard? How do we watch? We read our Bible. We pray. We go to church. These are the ways we watch our heart. We make sure we don't say things we shouldn't. We watch our affections. But you know what? Too often, we're busy here and we're busy there, just doing stuff. Not necessarily sin. A lot of times, it's not what's going to get you. That's not what's going to get you in trouble, because you know it's wrong. Right. Cheating, stealing, lying, going to certain places, doing certain things. We know that are wrong. But how do we just fail to guard our heart? I think about often you hear people say, how you doing? How you doing? And what is a common answer, Brother Steve? What is a common answer you will often say? When people say, how you been doing? You'll say, busy, busy, very busy. What's one of your standard answers? Busy, busy, very busy. And I think we all probably could say that. We got all kinds of things that we're trying to take care of. All kinds of responsibilities. But Luke 21 and 34 says, take heed to yourselves. That means guard, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. That's too busy. Busy here and busy there. With what? Does the scripture say with a bunch of sin? With people that are giving you trouble? What are we too busy with? Cares of life. Does anybody have cares? Did you have chores to do, responsibilities, things you got to take care of, school, just cares? Did anybody have to wash dishes today or fix dinner or straighten their room or make their bed? Or nobody had to do that? Oh, man. Okay, your cares are going to increase the older you get, I promise. But you all have some cares. And as soon as school starts, you're going to have a lot of cares. You're going to have homework. You're going to have schedules. That's what we get busy here and there on and fail to guard our life. What about we can get busy with pleasures of life? Anybody going on vacation soon? Yes. Did you ever find it's harder to read and pray on vacation? What? It's true. Every year, Brother Steve gets done with school about the end of May. And the 1st of June starts summer vacation. And I find my devotions are a little harder to stay with for a few days. I got to recalibrate. So pleasures of life. Your pleasures might be different than mine. Maybe some of you like to read a book and maybe some of you don't. Maybe some of you like to like sports and some of you don't. But pleasures of life, we can just get busy here and busy there. Whoa, did not read today. Don't think I've prayed this week. Sunday school. Yeah, I was really tired. I didn't make it to Sunday school. Young people? Seriously? Oh, I'm busy here, and I'm busy there, and I'm not guarding that most important thing. I'm not guarding my heart. And in the time of great victory, did we see some victories last week? Anybody see somebody get saved that you thought was a hard case, that hadn't been saved for a long time, and you were actually maybe a little surprised? I think all of us could say yes. Great victory! Ahab had two spectacular, great victories that he could not take credit for. And he managed, there's an old saying, he managed to snatch defeat in the jaws of victory by the foolishness of what he did. The dangers, failing to guard our own heart. One of them is relying on our own strength. Wow, that was a really great camp meeting. I mean, I heard messages all day long, three times a day. Whew, I'll just think about that for a week or two. I don't need to read my Bible. I'll just keep thinking about that. We rely on our own strength. Boy, I was really spiritual during camp meeting. Okay, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Sometimes we forget that the victory was all because of God. Yes, we need to pray. We need to be at our post of duty. We need to be participating and doing what we can. But it's the victory. All the credit has to go to God. That when we get too busy here and there, we're not keeping our eyes on what's most important. Now, if I'm reading a book or I'm doing something fun, my eyes are on what's fun, aren't they? And I'm not really thinking a whole lot about guarding my heart. And when I'm over here weeding my garden and doing work, it's easy. Although sometimes I get a lot of spiritual lessons in the garden because I'm by myself. But a lot of times when we're working, we're in the moment, we kind of forget about the spiritual things. And so it's so good to be brought back by that scripture while he was busy here and there. The man got away, or his opportunity was gone. Missed opportunities to guard our heart, to reach out, to be used of God. Hebrews 2 and 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect? So I trust that the next time you hear that scripture, let's read it again. Verse 40. And as thy servant was busy, and we are busy, there's a lot of work to be done. There's work to be done here on the acres. There's work to be done all over the place. It's not wrong to be busy, but as he was busy here and there, he wasn't watching that which was entrusted to him. What's been entrusted to you? Your spiritual man. You've got a soul. It's been given to you by God. When you came into this world, you are a soul. When you leave this world, you'll have a soul. What have you done with it from the time God gave it to you when you first came on the scene until the last day? It's been entrusted into your care. Guard it. Keep it. Take care of it. But the enemy is going to get you busy here and busy there. So it's such a good warning to us. Such a good warning. This story in the Old Testament of King Ahab is such a good warning. Don't be too busy and lose sight of what's most important. I'll turn it back to Brother Steve.